Chapter number 9.
The book of Luke, chapter number 9. I want to say how much I appreciate those that prayed. I went to Stony Creek Baptist Church Friday night, and Brother Kyle rode over with me, and we I preached over there in the youth revival, and we had a good time, and I thank the Lord for that, and a lot of people seemed to get something out of the message, and but I appreciate your prayers, and thank the Lord for the good service we had, and the good liberty to preach, and it was just a blessing. I had something a little funny that happened. They gave me a wireless mic, and I was trying to, you know, get started, and it kept popping and cracking and snapping, and boy, that drives me crazy. I can't stand that, and so I said, what should I do? And they said, move it up, and I moved it up, and it helped a little bit, and it got worse. And then it started, and I finally said, I'm just going to turn it off. And so I turned it off and basically forgot about it, but we was heading home and stopped in to fill up with gas in the truck. And I went in and I stuck my hand down in my pocket, and there was something foreign in there. And I thought, what in the world is that? And I pulled out, they all have a little antenna about that long, and the antenna for that thing had fallen off into my pocket. And I carried it home. I left Brother Norman a message. I said, your wireless mic's not going to work today, but I put it in the mail, so they'll get it back. But that's funny how that happened. And anyway, we had a good time and good liberty, and we thank you for your prayers. Luke chapter number 9. Let's read verses 49 through verse number 56, and then we'll go to the Lord in prayer. Luke chapter 9, verse number 49 through verse number 56, and then we'll pray. The Bible said, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come, that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. Let's pray. Father, we come this morning and I want to thank you for all the blessings that you've given to us. Thank you for letting us be in thy house this morning. I pray, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I pray, Lord, that you would make it easy. I pray for liberty. I pray you'd bind the devil that he'd not be able to hinder or steal the sown seed of the Word of God away from us before it's even planted. Lord, we pray that you would take the message and use it exactly how you'd like to. Lord, if there's anybody here today that's never been saved, I pray that you'd show them their great need of salvation and help us as thy people, that we might grow in the grace and in the knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might be used of thee. We will thank you for all that you do, and we come and ask these things in Jesus' name, and amen. All right. Let's go back to verse number 54, and we'll read there again. And the Bible said, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And in our passage of Scripture this morning, the Lord Jesus was traveling with his disciples. James and John are the only ones that are mentioned, but later on it mentions the disciples. But as I read and study this, I think James and John must have been tattletales growing up. because everybody they saw, they told on him and tried to get him in trouble. And I don't know if you noticed that, but if you look back in verse number 49, they had seen somebody out there and they were casting out devils. And verse 49 said, and John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him because he falleth not with us. And they was trying to get that fella in trouble. And then down in verse number 54, it's talking about traveling here through Samaria, and something didn't go just right. And it said, and when his disciples, James and John, saw this, here's something else they saw. They said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? And that's referring to something that happened in 2 Kings chapter number 1. And Elijah over there, he did that very thing. He commanded fire to come down from heaven and it consumed 50 soldiers. That happened 2 times. So that was 100 in all. And that's what they were talking about there in verse number 54 when they said, even as Elias did. And what they basically said to the Lord was, Lord, do you want us to do that? This situation here, would that be all right with you? Would you give us the power? We'll call down fire from heaven and just consume these people. Just burn them up right here where they are. But verse number 55, and I like what verse 55, but. Now that's when the Lord butts in. That's what they wanted to do. But he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. And I want to try to preach this morning on the subject simply this. This would be my title, reading verse number 55. Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. I want to try to preach on the subject. God's not like that. That's what the Lord Jesus was telling James and John there. James and John, you want to call fire down from heaven and consume these people. The Lord rebuked them for the spirit that they had about that. And what the Lord Jesus was saying, he was saying, God's not like that. God's not like that. And so that's what I want to try to preach on this morning. Do you know the most misunderstood, maligned, misquoted, misused person in the whole universe is God himself. People misquote the Lord. They malign the name of God. They use the name of God. All kinds of people for all kinds of purposes will bring the name of the Lord into a conversation or into a situation. People can take the name of God and they can use it to try to make themselves look better. Did you know that? I mean, they can live a life, they can cuss and swear and lie and steal and cheat and do all kinds of things like that. And then they can say, well, God bless America. And people think, well, they must be a Christian. They must be all right. You know, it's an election year. And there'll be a lot of that goes on. Lie and steal and cheat. And then say, well, God bless you. God bless America. And see, that's using God's name in a way to promote oneself and make oneself look better than they really are. People use the Lord like that all the time. The name of God has been used down through the centuries over and over and over again to go to war and to fight and kill other people that are not like us, different from us. And I say us in America, but I say all down through the history of the world, you have situations, you have examples. You could say, well, one country says, well, in the name of God, we're going to go over there and kill all them people. In the name of the Lord, we're going to conquer. And, you know, that's common. The name of God and the personality and his traits are used all kinds of ways. People take the name of God and they use it as a curse word, a swear word. I can't stand to hear that. People say, you know what I'm talking about. They're maligning the name of the Lord. People take the name of God and they use it to swear on things. I grew up with a young man. He used to say that all the time. He would say, "I swear to..." I don't even like to say that in an example, but he would do that and not think anything about it. People use the name of God all kinds of different ways. People use God to threaten other people. History is full of examples. Even sometimes well-meaning people will use the name of God the same way. They'll say, threaten somebody else. Now, if you don't do this, God will do this. How do you know God will do that? But you know people do that. You know sometimes maybe even we as parents are guilty. And saying something like that to our children. Or I'll tell you, I'm sure I've been guilty as a pastor before. Saying, you know, if this don't happen, God's going to do it. Well, God might and God can if He wants to. But who am I to speak on behalf of God and to threaten somebody else in the name of the Lord? So I want to try to get us to think a little bit this morning along those lines. God's not like that. God's not like that. They said He wants to call fire down from heaven, and the Lord rebuked them because of the spirit that they had. He was saying, God's not like that. You've misunderstood what the Lord is all about. Let me give you four things this morning and I will be done. Number one, if God's not like that, what is God like? Well, He does not change. Number one, God does not change. Look back in Malachi chapter number 3. That's the last book in the Old Testament. And if you just go back there to Matthew and then one more book, you'll come to Malachi. And I use Malachi 3 and 6 quite often. And I'll quote it and I'll say, "I am the Lord, I change not." Isn't that a good verse? "For I am the Lord, I change not." I'm glad in this day and time where everything under the sun is changing, God does not change. He remains the same. He remains consistent. He remains faithful all down through the centuries with all different groups of people. God remains the same. But that verse says something else. Malachi chapter 3, verse number 6, the Bible said, "For I am the Lord, I change not." I quote that quite often, and you know it too by heart. A lot of you do. But you know what else it says? It says, "Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." So in the context of the whole verse, if you looked at it, and if we read the whole chapter and we knew what was going on in the book of Malachi, we would see that the children of Israel had sinned and sinned and sinned against the Lord, and then they took no responsibility for it, and they sort of put it back upon the Lord, and that's what they were doing in the book of Malachi. And God said, "I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed." God could have wiped them out if He'd have wanted to. That is what consumed means. God could send fire down out of heaven and have wiped them off of the face of the earth if He'd wanted to, but He said, "I change not. I am the Lord, I change not." That is why you sons of Jacob are not consumed. You know, if God went about in the consuming business like sometimes we want Him to, or we act like we want Him to, it would be a very quiet, uncrowded world that we lived in, wouldn't it? We may not make it back home today if God went about always in the consuming business. And there have been times in the past where the Lord has done that very thing, where He has sent fire from heaven and consumed a people. God sent fire and brimstone out of heaven and consumed Sodom and Gomorrah. We read about that, Genesis chapter number 19. God sent fire out of heaven when Elijah called out and prayed unto Him, and God sent down and He consumed the sacrifice there, and the water and everything that was in it. So God, He's able to do that if He wanted to. God sent fire out of heaven once again on Elijah's behalf, at his prayer request, the king had sent a small contingency up there to arrest him. 2 Kings chapter number 1. And they went up there all brash and proud and everything, and they're going to arrest Elijah and take him back to the king. And they said, "Man of God, come with us." And he said, "If I'm a man of God, let fire come down out of heaven and consume you." And you know what? That's exactly what happened. And you know, people in the Bible sometimes aren't very smart. You know what the king did? He sent 50 more up there. 50 more, fire, same thing, fire out of heaven consumes all of them. He sends a third 50 up there, and that third one, he finally realizes what's at stake, and he falls down before Elijah, and he says, "Count the lives of thy servants dear." And so Elijah went with him. But God's able to do what God wants to do. But do you know what? Those were one-time events, not every-time events. If God sent fire out of heaven and consumed every time that we were deserving of that, it'd be an unpopulated world. There'd be very few people living in the world. But that was things that happened one time. Now, I'm not saying this morning that God does not judge sin, because God does judge sin. Sin has to be judged. Sin will be judged. But God has put other means in the place. His standard mode of operation. Now, he could send fire out of heaven and do anything he wanted to, but he doesn't have to do that. He's put other principles and laws in place that handles the judgment of sin. One of those is the universal law of sowing and reaping. Now, it's not as immediate or as dramatic as fire coming down out of heaven, but it still works. Galatians 6 and 7 said, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap." God sent in an instant and destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. But many, many thousands of years later, there was an empire that rose and conquered the whole world, the Roman Empire. But you know what? It's gone today. It's ashes and rubble, and it's just something in history that we talk about. Even today, they came to great power, but they were full of sin and pride and fullness of bread and all of these things, and they turned their back on God, and you know what? It crumbled and was destroyed. One fell by fire and brimstone from heaven. The other fell through the law of sowing and reaping. And let me say, in Ezekiel chapter number 16, it wasn't just the sin of homosexuality that was going on in Sodom and Gomorrah. It says that very thing. It says, "For this thy sister Sodom was destroyed, pride, fullness of bread, lack of mercy." There's about five things over there. And they had a lot of problems. And see, we in America, sometimes we act like, people act like God won't judge us. God will judge us. The law of sowing and reaping will catch up with us. God does not change. We are not exempt just because there's God Bless America that goes on and things of that nature. We'll reap also. God does not change. Number two this morning, look in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 9. I was thinking about, and I want you to turn and see these in your Bible. 2 Peter chapter number 3. Now this is towards the end of the New Testament. So number one, God does not change. Number two, He is long-suffering. God is long-suffering. 2 Peter chapter number 3, verses 8 and 9. We'll read those two verses. The Bible says this, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day." It doesn't hurt God to wait, because it's all the same to Him. We say right now something ought to be done, not in the eyes of God. With God, a thousand years is the same as a day, and a day is the same as a thousand years. My little mind cannot comprehend that. But in the eyes of the Lord, God doesn't have to get in a hurry for nothing. But here's what the Bible says in verse number 9. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness. When's the Lord going to do something? Don't worry about it. He's not slack. He's not forgetful. He knows what He said. But is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Again, there's a testimony to His faithfulness. He is not slack concerning His promise. But you ought to underline this in your Bible about the Lord. How is He anyway? He is long-suffering to usward. Long-suffering, that means He's patient. That means that He's able to wait things out. And we think, you know, we get in a hurry and boy, the Lord's going to do something. God's going to judge here and God doesn't do nothing. God will do things in His own good time. When God sees fit to do what the Lord is going to do, He'll do it. But we ought to be thankful today that He is long-suffering to usward. Now, James and John, well, they were impatient. They went through Samaria there, and if we were to take time to study all that out, what was going on, they were going through Samaria. And what I gather from that passage of Scripture, they didn't roll out the red carpet like James and John thought that they ought to. And there's a little bit of controversy there, but if you study the history behind the Samaritans and the Jews, there was a controversy between them about where men ought to worship. Do you remember that in John chapter number 4? Jesus went and He sat down the woman at the well. She was a Samaritan. And you remember she was amazed and surprised that Jesus spoke to her. How is it that thou, being a Jew, why are you talking to me? I'm a Samaritan. And the Samaritans and the Jews, they don't like each other. That's the history behind it. And on down in verse number 20, she brought up that controversy about where people ought to worship. She said in verse number 20, "Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that men ought to worship in Jerusalem." That was a controversy between the two. The Samaritans, it's not like they didn't believe in the Lord, but they didn't believe like the Jews did. They said you ought to worship in Mount Gerizim. That's where that was. But the Jews said, no, you ought to worship in Jerusalem. And there's a controversy there. There was a prejudice there and racism there. And, you know, that's what our society, there was hatred there and all those things. And so James and John, they know all about the controversy. And no doubt they are inclined to not like the Samaritans. And so they said, let's just settle this right now. They're not going to be nice to the Lord. They're not going to let Him stay here. He'd made His face. We go back and read that. He had made as if He would go to Jerusalem. Well, that's what He was doing. He was passing through. He wasn't going to stay there and worship there. He was on His way through. And so they didn't do anything special for the Lord. And James and John, boy, they seen that. Let's just get rid of them right now. Lord, let us. Would it be pleasing to You? Let's just call fire down from heaven. Kill them all and let God sort them out. That's the Marines, not the church. You know that. Sometimes we get our attitude wrong. Boy, they're against us. Kill them all, let God sort it out. You ever heard that type of, ever said anything like that? If you stop to think about what you're saying, you stop to think about that kind of attitude. Boy, I've heard some preachers, man, they're hot and heavy on this group or that group or the Middle East or the Muslims or something like that. And boy, you know, let's just call fire down and kill them all. But yet, is that the Spirit of Christ? Is that what the Lord wants to do? And so the Lord rebuked them. He said, no. You don't know what spirit you are speaking of. That is not right. He was saying, God's not like that. He's long-suffering to usward. That's what the Bible says. You see, James and John were done with the Samaritans. But the Lord Jesus was not done with the Samaritans. Look in Acts chapter number 8. I want you to see this. What if the Lord had done what James and John recommended to do? What if the Lord had just allowed fire to come down out of heaven and consume all of them? James and John were done with them. But the Lord wasn't done with Samaria. Acts chapter number 8, early church. Philip is one of the young deacons there. He's a preaching deacon. He's the one that went down to the desert and preached to the Ethiopian eunuch there and witnessed to him out of Isaiah chapter number 53. But you know, Philip was busy before that. He was doing something for God. Acts chapter 8 and verse 5. The Bible said, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ unto them. And the people with one accord gave heed unto those things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. For unclean spirits, crying with loud voice, came out of many that were possessed with them, and many taken with palsies and that were lame were healed. And there was great joy in that city. James and John were done with them, but God wasn't done with them. Evidently from reading Acts chapter number 8, Samaria was a place that really needed the Lord. They had a lot of problems down there in Samaria. But you know what? They did not receive the first gospel witness. But they received when Philip went down there and preached. God wasn't done with them. God saved a multitude. There was a great revival down there in Samaria. Boy, I'm telling you, there's a lesson for us in that. Have you ever just written somebody off and said, you know what? They're never going to get right with God. Just forget about them. Just wish something had happened to them. That's how James and John were. But God wasn't done with them. Boy, next time you want to call fire down on somebody, you just remember what the Bible says. He's long-suffering to us. Is there ever a time in your life where maybe somebody wrote you off? Where somebody thought you never was going to get all your ducks in a row and you never was going to get right with God or get saved or change your life? And I'd say there's some in here. You were written off once upon a time, but God never wrote you off. He's long-suffering to us. We ought to thank Him for that. He's long-suffering. Look in Romans chapter number 2. That's the next chapter after Acts. And in Romans chapter number 2, number 3 this morning, not only does the Lord not change and He's long-suffering, but in Romans chapter number 2, we learn over there that God is good. God's good. I'm going to read the first 4 verses. Romans chapter 2 verse 1. The Bible said, therefore thou art inexcusable, O man, whosoever thou art that judgest, for wherein thou judgest another, thou condemnest thyself. Better be careful who you're pointing fingers at, because there's always at least 3 pointing back at you. You judging somebody else, you're condemning yourself. For thou that judgest doest the same things. But we are sure that the judgment of God is according to truth against them which commit such things. Don't worry about it. God will judge in His time. But He said in verse 3, and thinkest thou this, O man, that judgest them which do such things, and doest the same, that thou shalt escape the judgment of God? Verse 4, or despisest thou the riches of His goodness and forbearance and long-suffering? There it is again. Not knowing that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. You ought to underline that in the Bible. What is it that leads a man, a woman, a child to repentance? It is the goodness of God. He said, don't you know that? It's the goodness of God. And I say that real general, I mean not everybody, but there's a lot of it. We want to put a great big stick in God's hand that follows people around and beats them over the head when they don't do right. You miss church? Bam! God will bust you over the head for that. And you start laying out and God will double, bam you over the head and you will wreck your car. You will lose your job. Something real bad will happen to you if you start messing up. And it might. But you know what? Generally speaking, God's not like that. God will let a man, a woman, He'll let a young person, He'll let them go and go and go. What is that? What if God hit you over the head every time you messed up? What if God put you in the hospital every time you didn't do something right? Every time you got out of the will of God or got backslid? Every time you got around and involved with the wrong crowd? What if lightning came out of heaven and struck you? Didn't kill you, just... But that's not what happens, is it? That is not how God is. God does not do that. We make thousands and thousands of mistakes, and we sin in multiplied ways, and we can look back and say, you know, that nothing bad happened. Nothing bad happened. When I did those things, sometimes Christians do terrible things. Terrible things. Commit adultery. Ruin their family. Harm their children. Go out with the wrong, get involved in the wrong things. Lust and pornography and all kinds of things. Christians, they're not perfect. They do make mistakes. They do get really messed up. And a lot of times, we cannot look and say, well, this happened because, we know how that is. David looked and he said, why do the wicked prosper? Why is something bad not happening to them? Why is God letting them go on? It can happen. It does happen. God does judge. He does intervene. But generally speaking, God's not like that. God lets us go on sometimes. You know, I think about my own life. In my young Christian life, I spent several years very much out of the will of God. I was saved. I know I was saved when I was a child, when I was 9 years old. But I had times where I was all over the place. I was in and out and up and down and cold and hot. And I'd go to church, but through the week I was just living like a dog. Just doing what I wanted to do. You know what? I have never been struck with lightning. But there's some times I probably should have been. I've been in my share of car wrecks, but never ended up in the hospital. And I think about what was it that finally brought me around. I think about that. And there's been times in my adult life I've been backslid. I've been cold. I've been out of the will of God. What is it that finally brings a person around? It's not the thunder and the lightning and the threatenings and the beating over the head that has finally won me over time and time again down through the years, but it's the unexplainable love and goodness of God in my life when I look back and see, you know what? I should have been killed, but boy, God, He's merciful. God's good to me. God watched over me when I was so far out of the way and sent friends into my life to help me and try to guide me. And I'd hear a message. I'd go to church. I'd be working somewhere and I'd think about my grandmother or going to church when I was young and singing one of them old hymns. And boy, God would put that into my heart and convict me of my sin. That's the goodness of God. That's God being merciful. That's God. Look over in Titus chapter 3. Preacher David, he read this verse on the radio this morning. I thought, boy, how good that is. Don't you know it's the goodness of God that leads you to repentance? That's what Romans chapter 2 is saying over there. Titus chapter number 3. And beginning in verse number 3, that's after 2 Timothy and then Titus. 1st, 2nd Timothy and then Titus. And Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 said this, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lust and pleasures." Have you ever been there? He said, we were like that one time. Living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. Boy, I tell you, we could spend some time there. But, look at verse 4. But after that the kindness and love of God our Savior toward man appeared. It does not say, but God sent thunder and lightning and God took a baseball bat and hit me over the head when I was like that. That's not what it said. It said, after that the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared toward man. God's goodness. God's kindness, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His judgment. That's not what it says. According to His mercy. God's merciful. He saved us. God's merciful. He kept you out of hell long enough to save you. Long enough to convict you. Long enough to draw you unto Himself. That's the kindness and mercy and love of God. Done those things. God is good. I failed the Lord. The thing I think back on my life, I was miserably failing the Lord. But you know what? God was there. Even when I was failing Him, and I still fail Him, but I'm thinking about really like prodigal son mess in my life. I think about being lonely and confused and desperate and don't know what to do and where to turn. And you know what? The promises of God, I'd find a promise every once in a while in my backslidden state. And I would find out, you know what, that's true. When God said in Hebrews 13, verse number 5, "Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee." You know what? You say, boy, I've not done right. You've not. But in all you're not doing right, God never left you. He was always there, watching after, keeping, loving on you, trying to win you back. That's the goodness and love of God. That's His kindness. That's His mercy. Yeah, something bad ought to happen to you, but you know what? It didn't. And the reason that it didn't is because God's good. And God's merciful. And God is long-suffering to usward. I've been through times in my life. I think about pastoring sometimes, and I am not one. I have not gone through long bouts of depression and things like that, and I thank God for that. But there's been some times where I've been out of sorts. And I remember having a revival one time, and I'd been that way and trying to pastor, and I just had a problem. And I'll tell you what it was. I didn't like that God called me to go to Idaho to be a missionary and then turned around and sent me back here to you. It's never you. I'm where God wants me to be, but I didn't understand that. I didn't understand in my mind. For a couple of years, that bothered me. And the reason it bothered me, it was my pride. I'd went around the country and told people, God's called me to go to Idaho to spend my life. About 4 years, a little longer later, God's called me back here. And boy, I wrestled with that thing with the Lord. I said, God, don't you know that made me look bad? That made me look like I don't know what I'm supposed to be doing. Some of my preacher brethren, they've talked about me. They've said, I thought he went out west and here he is back. We thought we got rid of him and here he is back. We had revival one time here at Mount Lebanon. Preacher Eric Cornett come over and preached it. And during that revival, I come to this altar and I said, God, I'm sorry. God, you've been so good to me and I don't want to die like this. Would you take it away? And God did. God helped me. It's not always going out, getting drunk, stealing, lying, cheating, all that bunch of junk. Sometimes there'll just be a little thing in your heart that the devil just rolls over and rolls over and rolls over, and it's ruining and wrecking your prayer life and your testimony and your joy and your fellowship. And sometimes during times like this, we got to just come and say, God, I just got to get God to help me. I got to get rid of that thing. I got to get over this. God, I don't want to die like that. That's the goodness of God. God is good to us. He is faithful. He is kind. He is merciful. Yes, we deserve lightning from heaven, but God's good. That's not how God is. I'm telling you, that's not how God is. God wants more than anything to see his youngins get right, be in a right relationship where he can just bless you and he can love on you and he can use you. That's what God wants. I don't beat my children. They ought to be, but no, I've got pretty good children. I thank God for it, but I want to love on them. I want to be good to them. That's how the Lord is. I want them to be happy. I want them to live good, prosperous lives. That's how the Lord is. God's good. Last of all, this morning, look back in Luke chapter number 9. And we'll look at one more thing in that passage of Scripture. So God, He does not change. He is long-suffering. He is good to us. But His mission is to save. That's His mission. John chapter number 9, and they said, you want us to command fire to come down from heaven and consume them? Verse 55, but he turned and rebuked them and said, ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of. Verse 56, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. His mission was not to come to destroy your life. God is not trying to kill you. God has not abandoned us this morning. His mission then and now is to save lives. God does not have to be in the business of destroying lives. You can do that perfectly fine your own self. And many of us do that perfectly fine without any help whatsoever from the Lord. If it was not so tragic, it'd almost be funny. We're like a cartoon, one of them where they get a hammer and they walk around and they beat themselves silly in the head with a hammer. That's how you are. You can do that. You don't have to have no help from God, nobody else. You can destroy, tear down your own life all by yourself. You can, you have, I have. We are our own worst enemy. You don't have to have any help. God is not the one that done that. I get tired. Where was God? Hey, you done that to yourself. Why did God let that? No, you done that yourself. That's your fault. And the sooner you realize it, the better off you're going to be. You done it to yourself. You are reaping what you sowed. That's God didn't do that to you. God does not have a vendetta to destroy our lives. He is not in the business of destroying our lives. We're experts. He's in the life-saving business. That's the business He's in. And look what He said in verse 56. For the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives. Men's lives. But to save them. He doesn't say men's souls. Now, He's in the soul-saving business, and I'm thankful for that. But He's also in the life-saving business. God saved my life. If it were not for God today, I would be, there's no telling. I could be in prison. I could be in the grave. I could be, there's no telling. I wouldn't probably be married to Kim and have my beautiful children and my life that I love and I appreciate and I'm thankful for. He not only saved my soul, He saved my life. He saved my life. If you have a good life, God saved your life. That's what He came for. He's in the life saving business. Yes, He's in the soul saving business, but He saves lives. Boy, y'all thank God for that. You got a good life? The Lord done that. He wasn't you. You say, you believe in free will? I sure do. I believe you are. I believe that you have free will, and if you follow your free will, you will destroy your own life. But God will save your life. Make something fruitful. Make something joyful. Make a blessing out of your life. Look over in Luke chapter number 19. I'll show you this and I'll be done this morning. In Luke chapter number 19, we have the story in the Bible of Zacchaeus. And even little children know about Zacchaeus. They learn about the wee little man that climbed up the tree. You have that in Luke chapter number 19. If you read and study about Zacchaeus, now Zacchaeus was a tax man. And he was a corrupt one too. He had stolen off people. Because when he got saved, he said, I'll restore fourfold to everybody I've stolen. And let me tell you something this morning. In my estimation, if anybody deserves lightning bolts from heaven, it's Zacchaeus worked for the IRS. I mean, if there's anybody, somebody like that, just... I hope we don't have no visitors that work for the IRS. But, well, if anybody. But you know what? God made a special trip to that little corrupt, thieving, oppressive individual that climbed up in a tree just to see what was going on, and God Himself walked right under the tree that Zacchaeus was in, and He said, Zacchaeus, come down, for today salvation has come to thy house. And He said in verse number 10, He said, for the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And old Zacchaeus was lost and on his way to hell, but the goodness and mercy of God came by. If that had been me and you, we'd have sent a lightning bolt that would have hit the tree that Zacchaeus was in. The old Zacchaeus, he come to my house a few years ago, took everything I had. Zap! It'd be like a cartoon, just black, you know, all the leaves is gone, and just a ash tree, and just a little old skeleton up in it, lighting up. If it had been me and you, that's not what the Lord did. The Lord came by and saved Zacchaeus and changed his life. And He gave back fourfold. Can you imagine if that happened today? That meant if you were shorted $100, they'd give $400 back just for the ink, just for... That's unheard of. And that was after He said, half of everything I have, I'm giving to the poor. That didn't have anything to do with what He had stolen. What I think about that, He must have been a rotten fella to be able to just say, half of it, I'm giving to the poor. Then everything I've stolen, fourfold, giving it all back. You talk about rotten. He must have been so stinking rotten. But God saved him. That was the mission of the Lord Jesus Christ, to seek and to save that which was lost. And if God would save Zacchaeus, I've had people tell me, preacher, you don't know how mean I am. Preacher, you don't know the things I've done. He will save the lowest of the low that will come unto Him in repentance and faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is seeking you. If you're here today and you're lost, I was reading one of our missionaries reports that goes into the prison, and they always, always have people saved. Them people realize who they are, what they've done. They got some time to think about it. They always have people saved in the prisons. We don't always have people saved in church because most people think they're pretty good. But the Bible says we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. If you're here today and you've never been saved, He's seeking you. You say, I'm not that bad. You're bad enough to need to be saved. Amen. Jesus died on the cross to save us from our sins. I'd like for us to have our heads bowed and our eyes closed this morning. I'm going to ask the ladies to come.